and the Bible. Let me invite Frank. Oh, he's in position. Where else would he be? Thank you, brother. Frank's going to come and read this somewhat challenging passage, let's be honest. And the instructions are on the screen.
Our reading is from Romans 11 and verses 17 to 24. And I didn't make a note of the page number, but I suppose it's on the board. And if you don't know where it is, it's just after Acts, so you should be all right. Verse 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over these branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you will also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree. How much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? May the Lord bless that reading.
Amen. Thank you very much, Frank. Let's take up Romans 11 again. Please have it open so you can follow along. So if you're a Christian here this morning, if you profess to be a Christian, how do you feel about non-Christians, about those who aren't Christians? Or if you're not a believer, that you're here this morning, a very warm welcome. So wonderful you're here. But how do Christians come across to you? How do you find Christians? Probably okay because you're here, but might be more than that. Christians, the problem is, if we're honest, at times we can have this problem of feeling a little bit special. That song, isn't it? I'm special because God has loved me and he gave the best thing. It's true and it is great. But with our fallen nature, it can tip us too far to think, yeah, I am quite special. I'm a little bit more special than that other person. Oh, of course, we'd never say that out loud, but it can just sneak in. Different times and different ways. Now, today, after last week, I had in mind to just charge the mountain. I had it all planned. I was going to aim to finish chapter 11, ending with the wonderful verse 33 to 36. You can see it there. But it's going to be the opposite. I can realise there is a lot going on in chapter 11. There's a lot of important things going on, like humility, arrogance, how we feel about unbelievers, and the nature of our faith as well. So it's coming straight to us Gentiles this morning. So as always, let me pray briefly. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are not silent, that you have spoken, and we need to hear, whether we want to or not. At times we don't, but we need to. So let there be great hearing this morning, understanding and responding in our hearts. Lord, would you do this in every single person listening, we pray. Amen. So last week, if you were here, you remember we tackled the two questions in chapter 11, verse 1. Can you see it? Did God reject his people, Israel? The answer is no, not totally. Can you see verse 11, the next question? Was Israel's fall catastrophic? Final. Again, Paul said no. In fact, Israel's stumble has meant salvation being sent to the Gentiles. And Gentile salvation, we had Trevor and Carol up here, didn't we? Leads to, actually, jealousy among the Jews. And Jewish jealousy will lead to a Jewish return of some sort. We'll come to that in the future, not today. The first 12 verses of chapter 11 are kind of mostly about Israel, or to Israel. And in fact, the whole chapter is about Israel, really. But from verse 13, can you see Paul turns specifically to the Gentiles? And in those verses, which we touched on last week, he says, look, up to the church in Rome, all Gentiles, really, I'm an apostle to you for your salvation. That's what I'm called to do. But also, I'm in for the long game. In my mind is the arousing of my own people to envy. So I'm trying to see you saved, Gentiles, but through you to get to them. But from verse 17, Paul addresses two things going on in the church in Rome. Two dangers that all professing, this is going to be a key word today, professing, Christians must hear. So words that jump out as Frank, I mean, that was so well read as well, brother. Thanks so much. As words that jump out, verse 18, boasting or superior. Verse 20, arrogant. End of verse 20, Frank, in your version, it was fearful. You may have tremble. Verse 22, continue. And also cut off. Around all of this is the word that comes up again and again, consider. Consider. Verse 18, do not consider. At end of verse 18, consider this. Verse 22, consider carefully God. So lots of important considering for us to do today. So we're going to need to read this really carefully. We're going to need to slice it quite thinly so that we're clear on what God is saying about believing and non-believing Jews and professing Gentiles. So first, from verse 17, know your roots in order to be grounded. There is something missing. Oh, there's a few things, but there's something missing in the church today. And it's the word at the end of verse 20, tremble. Now we know probably why this word is missing. Because who wants a faith that produces trembling? Who wants to use kind of severe old school language? What does tremble even mean? In our kind of hypersensitive, non-offending culture, where everyone wants everyone else just to be comfortable and happy. What place does trembling have? But this text and others tell us to tremble. So the warning is in verse 18. Come to that in a moment. Verse 17 sets up the warning though. So verse 17, talking to the Gentiles, using the picture of the tree, Paul says, some of the branches have been broken off. These are unbelieving Jews, snapped off by God because of unbelief. You can look across to verse 7, 8 to 10 as well. Verse 7, hardened. Verse 8 to 10, deaf, blind, spirit of stupor. And you, Gentiles, though a wild olive shoot, have been drafted in. So a wild olive, the picture is a plant out in the wilderness. It has never been pruned or trimmed. It is lacking shape. It is lacking fruitfulness. God has gone to you, Gentiles, He's brought you to a place of privilege. He's brought you to the place of hearing the gospel. And he has taken branches for himself, believing Gentiles, grafted you in so you share the nourishing sap of the original tree. This is Ephesians 2 stuff. Okay, so you may know that passage. Those formerly excluded from Israel, formerly far away, separate from the promises. What's happened in Christ? You've been brought near. You've been merged into God's family. The two have become one. One new humanity tree with the same spiritual life sap flowing through them. The nourishing sap is the potent source of the life that is in God. It's life in abundance that comes from God. It began to grow in the New Testament. Abraham pours his goodness and love into the people of Israel, doesn't he? So that's the setup, verse 17. The reminder of what God has done in sending the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 18 comes the warning. Gentile believers, do not consider yourselves superior to the other branches, the fallen Jews. If you're now in, great. But do not look down your nose at unbelieving Israel. Do not be arrogant. Do not be boastful about your new favoured position. Why? Well, Paul says, consider this. Firstly, you don't support the root. It supports you. You're from a wild olive. The base of your salvation is what? It's the faith of Israel, isn't it? See, there must be context, some tension in the church in Rome. Something in the air of superiority. Gentiles thinking, Jews, you rejected Christ. That's so stupid. How could you have got him wrong? And Paul goes big. Don't let there be a hint of pride. Because you don't bring anything to the party. You don't prop up the kingdom. It props you up. You have no reason to be proud. Every reason to be humble. What merit does a wild olive have? They are the root. By grace you're in. Grace supports you. Verse 19, Paul continues. But you will say, and again, Paul is the master teacher. He's covering the bases, isn't he? Branches were broken off so we could be in. The correction is coming again in a moment and stronger. Because the professing Gentiles are getting the tone all wrong. It's something like God's dug pretty deep for this dream transfer package, hasn't he? Oh yes, out with the old, in with the new us. We're an upgrade, not a bad one as well. What a wrong mindset. Verse 20, Paul says, granted, there's some truth. The gospel has gone to you, Gentiles. Branches have been broken off, you're in. But why, here's the point, why were they broken off? To make way for wonderful you? Here come the Gentiles. Aren't they wonderful? No. They're broken off because of unbelief. So the application is crystal clear. Arrogance? No. Trembling. You look at the broken branches. You look out at unbelievers. You live next door to unbelievers whose lives are chaotic, say, compared to your ordered life. And your response is pride. No, absolutely not. That's completely the wrong response. In the context, Israel are the root. And when you look at those who have fallen, when you look at unbelievers, your response should be sober, sad. It should be a fearful response, not pride. Aren't I special? No, instead, there but for the grace of God go I. The stumbling of others should weigh heavy on us, and it should cause us to tremble. Because, verse 21, if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. The logic, remember your roots, that literally Israel's, they are the natural branches. So many have been broken off. So few believing Jews remain. So take the warning that is clearly visible and be greatly humbled that if they, with all the blessings, all the opportunity, the temple, the covenant, the promises, all the closeness with God, if they are cut off, you can be as well. There may be a number of things racing through your mind, hopefully, about this. Before we get to the big, big stuff, okay, let's cover the big stuff. And remember that with grace comes awe. Because God is the potter, you and I are the clay. God makes objects of mercy, and he makes others of wrath. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Why would God set his love on you? Why would God set his love on me? If you're a Christian, why are you a Christian? Why have you been grafted into the tree? When thousands in Ipswich are passing into night, why are you a child of the light? Grace, grace alone. So tremble. You tiny, puny human being. Tremble before the Lord of hosts, because you're in his hands. You always have been. You always will be. God appointed a day for your birth. He appointed a day for your death, hasn't he? And he has a destination for your eternal soul. There is no high horse for a Christian. There's no way a Christian should ever be close or thinking close to that. Don't even try and go there, because you don't deserve to be saved, and I don't deserve to be saved. Do not be snooty in any way. And if it's there at all, flush it out. Sorry, that wasn't a very good thing, was it? Rather, view the fallen with trembling. And we're told in God's word, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be serious about your salvation. Be seriously grateful. And as we're coming to, be seriously sure. We don't talk much about awe and trembling. When was the last time, in your prayer triplet, or any other time you spoke to a Christian, you asked another Christian, how's your fear of God going? When was the last time you were asked by another Christian, how's your trembling before the Almighty? Have you been shaking enough recently at his holiness and your unworthiness? We don't talk like that, do we? It's more often, let's pray for so-and-so. Oh, yeah, they're struggling, aren't they? Oh, and have you heard about so-and-so? They're struggling with this, clearly. Let's pray for them. We need a balance, don't we? Tremble. Here's an old-fashioned concept we need to recover. Especially in these days of entitlement that just sneak into the church and threaten the church. We kind of smile, you know, be happy everyone, is more important than be holy. Whoever smiled their way into heaven, who laughs their way into glory? Nobody does. Remember grace. It is the pride crusher, because God opposes the proud. We don't need God opposing us. We've got enough problems, haven't we? Tremble, be sober about your standing, your faith. Because the other reason to tremble concerns the nature of the faith by which we stand. So verse 22 takes us into the next section. There's only two sections. If you're feeling particularly tired because you lost an hour, don't worry. It's God's word. We can do it all day, can we? No perseverance, or continue is the word used, you can see, to know you're grafted. This is about knowing we know coming up. And some Bible verses just like slap you in the face, don't they? Verse 22 is another. Let me read it to us again. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. Continue or be cut off. Does this sound like a believer can lose their salvation? Does it sound like there's a conflict between a person's calling by Almighty God and their eternal security? First law of biblical interpretation, we never read the whole Bible through one verse. It's the other way round, isn't it? You read individual verses through the rest of the Bible. Because the Bible is its own interpreter. It's magnificent. The more you look in, the more it just answers itself. The tail never wags the dog. So the big, big things we must know to avoid a Mayday spin this morning with this verse. One, election. God chooses his people. We've had this over the last couple of months. Two, perseverance of the saints. Those God chooses, whose blood Christ is towards, God keeps them. And he brings them to completion of salvation. Third thing we need to know is the difference between a profession of faith and true saving faith. I mentioned this the other week. Theologians use saving faith to bring a distinction. Come to it in a moment. The headline is, those who don't continue to abide in Christ show they were never truly in Christ. And so at some point they're cut off. Those who continue in Christ show they truly are believers and in Christ. The burden we have here, and this is strong, no bones about it. How do I know? I'm not just in the place of opportunity. Here in England, with churches all around, here in church, nice people and all the rest of it. How do I know I'm not just in a place of privilege like Israel, but that I am true Israel? That I'm truly a Christian? The aim, and this is all for our good, Paul pulls us from lackadaisical thinking or attitudes we might have, that we make our faith sure. Or that we become Christians for the very first time. And we think, actually, wow, maybe I was just on the ride, but I never knew the Lord for myself. Come to this in a moment. The consideration is what we hit first. Let's take the instruction of verse 22, the first word, consider. This means inspect, examine, pay careful attention to what? The kindness and the sternness of God. That God is both gracious and he's just. He is both merciful and he's condemning. Okay, the two things. God at his core is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Again and again in the Bible. That's who he is. From his holiness comes sternness and kindness. It's not either or, it's both. We'd love it to be just kindness. It'd make witnessing easier, wouldn't it? But it's half the package. It misrepresents God. God's kindness is his goodness. It kind of encapsulates it all, really. Electing grace, predestining grace, calling grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace, glorifying grace. These are all included in God's kindness. God's sternness is his severity. His severity and his holy justice. His sudden cutting off of sinners. And one day sin for all time. Both must be held together. Both we see at the cross, where wrath and mercy meet. Both we see, 9 verse 13, said it already, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, kindness, sternness. And 9 verse 18, therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, kindness, hardens who he wants to harden, sternness. Chapter 11, 22, consider the sternness to those who fell. Paul is talking of unbelieving Jews falling from a higher place to a lower place. Not from salvation, because the Bible makes clear in so many places a Christian cannot lose their salvation. So most recently and most notably, Paul in chapter 8, verse 35, wonderful passage we have, says in verse 35, what can separate us from the love of God? And he goes big. Because it's true. What can separate us from the love of God? So if a believer cannot be snatched out of the shepherd's hand, what is this falling away? Verse 11, in chapter 11. What is this cutting off? It was the falling of Israel from the place of privilege, the place of hearing the good news, the place of making some sense of it, falling from the place of opportunity, from being relatively near to God. Israel had all the privileges, sonship in an ethnic sense. They had the covenant, the law, the temple, the promises. What a place to be. Every opportunity. God chose to dwell among them, but even years before rejecting Christ, they rejected grace. This is the falling away. And the sternness of God fell on them, cut them off from their prominent position. By rejecting God's blessings, his grace again and again, they reject salvation. That's naturally what's happening. So they're cut off. God is holy. There comes a point of no return. Which is why it's quite rare, I think, to see a conversion of someone in their 70s or their 80s. Because years and years of rejection of Christ led to the sternness of God. And if you don't like the sternness of God, you need to take it up with him, because it's here. But, Paul says, kindness to you, Gentiles, he's talking about, from a far wild olive position, you've been lifted up to the place of gospel opportunity. No gloating, it's all grace. Verse 22, beware if you think you're standing firm, lest you fall. So we need to ask the question, what must we do? Or how do I know? How do you know? How do I know this morning, individually, if I'm standing firm in faith? If I'm attached to Christ? But the answer's in the passage. By continuing in his kindness. And continue is key. Because those who receive God's kindness continue in it, showing themselves to be true branches. We've got to be clear here. Paul is not teaching that you must continue in God's kindness to be saved. He's not teaching that. But he is teaching if you are saved, you will continue in God's kindness. So how do we know we're true branches? How do you know this morning? How do I know that we're not just in a place of opportunity like Israel, but that we're truly Christians? How do I know I'm not just trying to get everything I can from God and from his people and all the benefits and so on, but I don't actually want God himself? How do I know that? See, Paul knows that there are those in the church in Rome and in church everywhere, every church everywhere, who profess to know Christ. Yep, I'm a Christian. I put my hand up once. I prayed a prayer once. They profess to know Christ, but they don't possess Christ. So this warning is here, along with some other potent warning passages in the Bible. Hebrews 6, very strong. And it is to those who profess to be in, but they've come part of the way, but not all the way to Christ. They've tasted, but they never digested. They've heard, but as Christ said, they never really heard. Off they go. Or, even stronger, Christ says, are those who've cried, Lord, Lord, did we not da-da-da-da-da in your name? Jesus says, I didn't actually know you. This is a type of faith that isn't saving faith. And it is in the Bible. Perhaps you know the phrase, the faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. This is why we should tremble. This is why we should be serious about our salvation. Because it's possible to know all the vocab, but not the Saviour. It's possible to have lots of relationships with Christians, but not with Christ himself. It's possible to know our Bibles, but not know the Lord. To be followers, like in John 6, Jesus had loads of followers, but they turned back. It's a type of faith that is not the real thing. It's a strong message this morning, I know. But that's why we preach through the Bible, so we don't miss these. And isn't this our experience over the years? It is for me, having been in church since a child, seeing people coming along amongst Christians and thinking, great, they're in this place. They're listening to sermons. They're under the word. They're friends with Christians as well. They seem to hear. They seem to see. But they don't continue. And you can probably think of people like that. I can think of a number. They're not in church anymore. Type of faith that wasn't the real thing. It's everywhere in the Bible as well, isn't it? Jesus said there'll always be tares among the wheat. There's going to be bad fish in the same net. There's going to be foolish virgins among the wise. There's going to be the hard soil that the seed lands on. There's going to be the weedful soil. There's those with a type of faith which is not saving faith. So at some point, God's sternness gives them the shove in the direction they want to go, and they're cut off from the place of blessing and opportunity. So we must ask, could this be us? So we must examine, what is the nature of my faith? You yourself, before the Lord, what is the nature of your faith? And by the way, true Christians welcome warnings, because they get grace. They get how amazing it is. They tremble because they get God. They understand some things about him. And they want to know if they're in or not. It actually matters to them. So if you want to know if you want to, great. That's a good sign to want to be sure. Christians want the MRI, the CT, right in the heart. Search me, Lord. See, just look in. See if there's any wicked way in me. Right into our affections. Because Christians want to continue in the kindness they've received. They want it. They want the warnings. Because they need them. I know I'm weak. I need warnings. They want them because they're encouragements that get them clinging to the vine even more. Just drawing closer. For all Christians come seasons of apathy. There's times when the fruit is small and rather tasteless. But if God is at work in you, it might be one step back, but it's going to be two forwards. True saints persevere. Some press on faster, some slower. There's many variables. Some Christians grow really fast. Some Christians grow tiny, tiny steps. But all Christians, the ball keeps rolling. It will reach the goal. It might get passed back a few times, passed across, but it will end up in the net finally, and they'll be saved. Last comment. If we think of Paul's tree as the visible people of God, visible is a key word there. Israel's the root, the branches are Jews and many Gentiles. How do we know who on that tree are real, true branches? The true people of God. Well, they'll continue to be on that tree, for one thing. There's another key thing, though. This is off passage, but it's on point, I think. They'll be known by what? You will know them by their fruit. This is how you know them, says Jesus. They bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit comes from them. And today is strong. I understand it. But when we come to this, we're not ducking it. A healthy trembling is a health check. That's a good way to tremble. An unhealthy trembling is thinking I can lose my salvation. If you're a Christian, you can't. No time, way over, and no time, so on. No energy left for this, I didn't have. But from verse 23, we'll pick this up after Easter. Paul turns to Israel. If they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, because God can do that. That's where we're going. And then we'll finish after Easter at some point, chapter 11. To say before we pray, if today's shaking you up at all and you want to pray, there's plenty of people we could pray with. There's elders, John, Michael, myself. There's rooms free at the side. If you do want to talk and pray with someone, that's fine. Welcomed. Let's pray. Father, be glorified in our lives. Lord, we praise you for this great salvation, your grace which is rich and free. And Lord, we're so grateful to be under it, to hear it. Lord, to be with people who know it. Lord, we pray that we would know for ourselves. We would be so grounded in your grace. Lord, that our salvation would be so sure to us. So, Lord, we pray for eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to rejoice, and a life that bears fruit for your glory and your kingdom, that is evident of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Lord, these big things we've talked about today, we hear from your word. We pray, Lord, that you would oversee, govern, make clear your wonderful truth to our minds and hearts, we pray. Amen.